biblical spiritual warfare. Emphasis on the biblical. I don't know how much we talk about spiritual warfare. I was trying to remember the last time we may have addressed it. It's important to know things biblically. The reason I say that is Satan, the enemy, the devil, all of the different names he is called the deceiver. If Jesus is the truth, right? Jesus needed to come in and bring us the truth because the Bible calls Satan the God, little g, of this world. We see this every day, right? Look at the amount of deception out there, and it's even getting really, really weird with the amount of things. I mean, you know, that used to be the joke of how do you know when a lawyer is lying? His mouth is moving. That's the same way that it is for politicians today. I mean, people will go on and just lie. And as you're hearing it, you're like, I know that this is a lie. But because so many people are deceived, people that do not know Christ, many of them are believing every word. I talk to people all the time. They're like, did you see on the news that blah, blah, blah? I'm like, that's not true. So there is a lot of deception out there, and so we can go, well, yeah, pastor in the world, that makes sense. There's a lot of deception. I believe that many times that deception creeps into the church. Cliff just taught on 2 weeks ago, because we weren't here last week, on good intentions versus the truth. And that is very, it's a now word, especially in the church, because I have talked to other pastors, I've talked to other people in ministry, and believe me, I am not a fault-finding person. I'm not trying to go around and find fault with everything. But do you agree that we should be doing things biblically? Amen? I mean, we see some denominations that have embraced wokeism, have said that certain things that are clearly laid out in Scripture that are sin are no longer sin. They're perfectly accepted lifestyles, and that's how it begins. It begins with, well, maybe this is not a sin. Well, this is, the Bible's just outdated. Once we start to go down that road, it's going to open up the floodgates to anything and everything. And so the Bible, which is the Word of God, must be our standard. Now, I'm talking about good intentions versus truth because many times there are ministries, there are things that go on in the church that seem to have the best of intentions, which usually we say, well, you know, good intentions should be enough. But we learn from Brother Cliff that it's not. There's good intentions and then there's truth. And so one of the things I'd like to deal with before we actually get in the scripture, so you can just leave this on the title slide for right now, is that I have experienced, I have participated in, and I see it a lot, that spiritual warfare, especially spiritual warfare type ministries, are really in the ditch with a lot of the practices that they practice. Now, this isn't my main message, but I have to use this to be able to spring into what I want to talk about when I say biblical spiritual warfare. Would you agree that the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, since they are outside of time, are probably smarter than us and knew what was going to happen? So the Holy Spirit spoke to people like Paul, spoke to people like Peter, spoke to people like James as they're writing the New Testament, because they knew that the church, not just the church, but the world, but particularly the church, because if you didn't know this, that the New Testament, most of the New Testament, starting with Romans to the end, are letters written to churches. Did you know this? Okay, so when they're written, it's usually like, hey, praise God for you, brothers and sisters. Here's all of the things that you're doing well. I hear great things. And then in the middle is like, here's some things you could really improve upon. And by the way, some of this stuff, I don't even know what you're doing. And then it ends with like, hey, and we're going to send you brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so. Greet the brethren. And then they end the letter. That's the typical pattern of most New Testament letters. And so I believe that the things that the New Testament letters spend the most time talking about is written that way because, again, God, being way smarter than we are, knew outside of time the things that would creep into the church and start to cause division. You understand that the Apostle Paul wrote time and again about divisions and factions. Stop saying you're a Paul. Stop saying you're a Peter. Stop saying you're of this person. This person baptized me. Well, I got baptized by this person. And it all began with that kind of stuff. And then what do we have? Look at all of the denominations that we have today. And I would say probably 90% of them did not split over the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? They split over, do we baptize babies or not? They split over, I like to do responsive reading. Well, I don't like to do responsive reading, so I'm going over to this church. Well, this church has traditional worship. Well, this church has contemporary worship. And it has become a very me-centered, consumer-type church. So I say all of that to say, in regards to spiritual warfare, there is a lot of ministries, particularly in charismatic Pentecostal churches, that have spiritual warfare ministries. And that's great. And I think that they have good intentions. And again, I'm not pointing fingers, because everything that I'm about to describe, I have participated in, and I had the best of intentions as well. Let me say up front that in this day and age, people can be possessed by demons. A lot of the protests that are going on in this country, I wonder if at least some of those people are demon possessed. There is demon possession today, and we deal with it the same way that they have always dealt with it, is that you speak and you command the demon to come out. Amen? That's how Jesus did it. It says that he commanded them out with a word. And many times, it says he was forbidding them to speak. I was reading in a passage the other day that it says, as they were coming out, they were shouting, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Which, you know what that tells me? That I do not believe that it is confession alone that gets you into heaven. Because if so, there's an awful lot of demons there. Right? Even James says, you believe that there is one God, good for you. Even the demons believe and tremble. So, again, I want to put that out there to say, yes, I believe, I've seen people possessed by demons. I have been a part of teams that have casted demons out. I believe it. It still happens today. And if you have ever encountered this, it's very obvious. People's countenance change. They become like a different person. It's obvious. And I always say today, especially when it comes to a lot of deliverance ministries, they're like, well, sometimes you really got to dig around to find a demon. I'm like, you know, in Bible times, whether you were a believer or an unbeliever, everybody knew who was possessed by demons. Right? They're like, hey, that person that breaks chains and hangs out by the tombs, tries to throw himself in water and fire to kill himself, like, yeah, he's got a demon. It was obvious. Nobody was confused. They're like, I don't know, maybe he has a demon. I don't know, we should pray and fast about it. I don't know, maybe demon, maybe not, maybe flesh. They knew. They knew who was possessed. Why? Because they brought the possessed people to Jesus so that he could drive out the demons. They brought the possessed people to the apostles. We know that there was a demon-possessed boy that they brought to the apostles. The apostles could not cast it out, and the father was frustrated. Took him to Jesus. It says many times he tried to throw himself in fire and in water. He's tried to destroy himself. This has been happening since he was young. If you can do anything, help us. And I love Jesus' answer. If I can do anything, all things are possible to him who believes. And then he called us, everybody standing there, a faithless, perverse generation. My lightning fast mind tells me that there's something to do with faith in casting out demons. There's something to do with authority in casting out demons, and Jesus wants us to do that. So we're clear, we're good. People today can be possessed by demons, and you cast the demon out. You don't talk to it, you don't pray with it, you don't disciple it, cast it out. Amen. I know some of you may not be amening because you're like, well, you know, duh. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Well, some of you may have encountered deliverance ministry where we think somebody is possessed by a demon and there's some kind of demonic influence over their life, and we have to do at least one prayer session for 3 hours, and then if nothing really changes, we need to do follow-up prayer sessions and follow-up prayer sessions to that prayer session, and then if they're good for a month and then they relapse, we need to do another prayer session. Can anybody show me where that is in the Bible? And again, if some of you are like, well, I believe in that, or some of you may engage in that, I'm telling you, it's not in the Bible. But it's called deliverance or spiritual warfare. Now, the cool thing is that the Bible does tell us what spiritual warfare is. So if spiritual warfare is this, then there are things that it is not. Now, I'm not condemning all deliverance ministries or spiritual warfare ministries. I'm saying if we have that ministry, great. Like if I was talking right now and somebody just started manifesting, we would stop the service and we would cast that demon out. Because that person is in chains and is in bondage. And if we love them, we should cast the demon out. So we have instruction in the Bible to cast out demons if we encounter demon-possessed people. Do you know that the Apostle Paul and many of the other apostles that wrote in the New Testament, the number one thing that they deal with over and over and over is flesh versus spirit? That is hammered over and over. And I would also say a very close second, if not maybe a tie, is law and grace. And it's fascinating to me that the two topics that are talked about most in the New Testament, the church at large is confused about, especially law and grace. I encounter people all the time when people are trying to tell me this theology and that theology, and I'm like, I'm not under the old covenant. I'm a new covenant believer. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I walk in the Spirit. You know, demons should tremble when I walk by. We can heal the sick. We can raise the dead. And they're like, well, brother, you have to consider Job. I'm like, what? Job didn't have a covenant with God. He was pre-Abraham. Like, I don't identify with that. Well, brother, you have to consider Paul. I'm like, it says because Paul went to the third heaven and saw things that he couldn't even utter. It says because of these revelations, there was given in him an angelus satana, which means angel of Satan. What would be a satanic angel? We might also call them demons. He wasn't sick. But I'm starting to get sick when everybody brings that up. I mean, we look for reasons to be sick and not have God bless us. It's amazing. I'm like, the Bible says, he who did not spare his son, but gave him over to us, how will he also not freely through him give us all things? But you know, like my friend Andrew Womack says, most Christians don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. We've got to do it biblically. We cannot even in the smallest way get away from the way that the Bible prescribes it. So again, I say there are people who are possessed by demons. We need to cast them out. But if it's not a demon, it's flesh. It's sin. It's selfishness. It's self. And as Derek Prince once said, you cannot cast out flesh and you cannot disciple a demon. So we need to figure out which is which. And again, I would like to bring some clarity to deliverance ministry because I think 90% of it is way off. They think everybody's got a demon. There's a demon on every doorknob. If you ever played with a Ouija board once in your life, you probably got like 10 demons. You just don't know you have 10 demons, so we have to spend 3, 6, 9 hours digging around in your past and all of that. How many of you know that the Bible says to keep your eyes on Jesus, walk forward, leaving your past behind you? How many of you know that the blood of Jesus is greater than your past? This idea that we have to sit and poke around and you have to close your eyes and go back to when you were little and figure out who you didn't forgive because all these bad things that are happening to you is because you got all kinds of unforgiveness in your life and you're like, really, I've forgiven everybody. Well, these bad things wouldn't happen, so we need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you who you're not forgiving. None of that is in Scripture. None of it. Should we forgive? Yes. But you're not going to not know that you didn't forgive someone. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit talks to us? If you said, Holy Spirit, like, is there someone that I'm not forgiving? That's you and Holy Spirit's time. Holy Spirit will reveal that. You don't need a deliverance ministry to pray over you for 3 hours to figure it out. If you have a thought come through your mind and you've never had that thought before and you're like, I was worshiping God and this random bad thought came into my mind, I must have a demon. You don't. Some of you who have maybe never been involved in deliverance ministry or spiritual warfare ministries are just like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Good. And the rest of you, this is education. And again, I'm willing to be proven wrong, but I have read the New Testament probably like 50 to 100 times, and I have not seen spiritual warfare deliverance ministry. I didn't see when Jesus and the apostles are coming up to Jerusalem, and Jesus is like, shh, did you feel that? I think the devil's in Jerusalem. Peter, get some intercessors together. We need to start praying. Aren't we going in, Jesus? No, we can't go in there until we can break that demonic dome off of Jerusalem. I can't go in there. I'm getting goosebumps right now. Paul, get some more intercessors. And some of you are like, I can't believe you're making fun of this. I'm not making fun of it. I'm saying it's not in the Bible. Okay, so we've spent this whole time talking about what spiritual warfare is not. Should we see what it is? All right. The notes should be on the screen. They'll be in your app. I want to read a statement about spiritual warfare. Biblical spiritual warfare is the overarching military campaign against evil by manifesting the kingdom of God in the earth so that the image of God will be restored in every individual. The war is over. It is finished. We are messengers of the gospel. And everybody said, you got to realize we won. We won in Christ. Okay? There's the only way that the devil can get you out of Christ is to lie to you to the point that you reject Christ. Ephesians 2 talks about that when Jesus died, that the handwritten ordinances, which were against us, talking about the law, was nailed to the cross. It talks about that Jesus made a public spectacle of principalities and powers. Sorry for getting graphic for some of our little kids here, but, you know, this is history. When you would defeat a king and his army, what they would do back then is the king and some of his higher ups, they would parade the whole army around, as in like, ha ha, we defeated you. But the king and his army, they would cut the thumbs off of the king so that he will never hold a sword again. And they would parade them around, and they would say, this was the army that we were afraid of? And the Bible actually talks about that we're going to get to heaven and actually have all things revealed to us, and we're going to see the enemy. And we're going to go, this is who we were afraid of? This was who we were worried about and praying to God that he won't touch us, that he won't come at me today, that he won't use his boss to yell at me? We should be walking as victors, not victims. Victimhood is of the devil. We are victors in Christ. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. As he is, so are we in this world. We are the victors, so we should act like it. All right, we said biblical, so let's get in the word here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. This is going to be, the notes are going to be in the Greek. Took time to go through all of it and put some modern language with it as well. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, we live our lives encased in flesh, right? You are not your flesh. You are a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. However, we do not wage war as a soldier according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Verse 4, The tools of our military campaign are not fleshly, but divinely powerful. Okay, now everything I'm going to say after this is what you use these divine weapons to do. Okay? We demolish military strongholds. We destroy false thought processes and reasoning. Do you see how all of this is talking about our mind? We tear down anything and everything that has been elevated or has elevated itself against the knowledge and understanding of God. We are to imprison every thought that does not obey the reality of Christ. All disobedience is punished when obedience is made complete. So the first thing it says is military strongholds. That can be fortresses, that can be towers. What are strongholds? There are things that they are deceptions and lies, whether it's about yourself, whether it's about other people, whether it's about Jesus, whatever it is that is not truth, that has been your truth for so long, it has become a fortress or a military stronghold in your mind. Do not take these things for granted. I have talked with other pastors. I've counseled people like they were so sure. They've been believing away for 30 years, whether it's about a theology, about something that they thought was very obvious from Scripture. And then you show them the Scripture, show them the context around it, show them the Greek, whatever the case may be. And I watch people when I give it to them, because I can only show them the Scripture. How many of you know they can't get the revelation from me? It must come from a Holy Spirit. But I've watched people. I watch them struggle. I watch them, and I can tell just by the way that their face looks like, if I embrace this, then that means I've been believing wrong for 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, however long it is. That's why young people, like, get this stuff up in you early so that you don't have to unlearn like a lot of us had to do. Anybody ever been in that camp? I was in that camp at 27. I had to unlearn so many things that I had been taught. And that's not against my parents. I was raised in the church. My dad was a pastor. But he himself, if he was standing here, would tell you he had to unlearn a lot of things that he had learned. So there's no condemnation. It's just become a cycle of hand-me-down human tradition and theology that has somehow wiped parts of the Bible out. An easy one to go to is healing. Healing is so obvious in the Bible that God wants you well. Disease wasn't even a thing in the garden. If you read the list of blessings and curses in Deuteronomy, sickness, death, disability is all on the curse category. And how many of you know that Jesus became a curse for us so that we might become the righteousness of God? It's so obvious everywhere, but I'm telling you, the majority of the body of Christ does not believe that it is God's will for you to be well. Maybe it's his will for some of you to be well, but other ones, for some reason, he just likes the fact that you're sick or that you're disabled. I mean, what kind of, how can we have that and loving Father in the same sentence? And then, but what's the answer if you confront that? Well, the Lord works in mysterious ways. I'm like, the mystery was revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, I know for you guys, you're like, well, this is so obvious. I'm telling you, if you have friends or family members or coworkers that go to some other denominations, they may look at you funny when you talk about this stuff. But it's all in the Bible. So, strongholds. Again, that is something that you have in your mind, and sometimes you don't even know it's there till either Holy Spirit reveals it to you. You read it in the Word, you're like, oh my goodness, I've never seen that before. Or you may have a close Christian friend that tells you about it, but it's always the decision to go, now that I see it, am I going to let go of my pride? Am I going to humble myself and go, it's okay, I have been believing that for 10, 20, 30 years. Now I see the truth, I'm going to believe that no more. Because then why would you intentionally, now that you've been shown the truth, intentionally continue to deceive yourself? That's just pride. We should always be searching for truth. And you know what? There's no condemnation except that you put on yourself, because Jesus looked out when they were killing him and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So simply, if you're like, I didn't know, but now I see it there in Scripture, it's obviously the truth, I'm just going to change my mind. That's called repentance. Repentance isn't always just from sin. Repentance is simply metanoia, change your mind. Are you guys tracking with me? Are you good? Okay, so that's what strongholds are. So it says, if you can back up to 2 Corinthians 10:4 on the screen, it says they're powerful that we can demolish military strongholds. So it's not just like bombarding it a little, destroy that thing, level it to the ground. It says we destroy false thought processes and reasoning. Human reasoning is the enemy of God. Being analytical is not cool. I know Dan Moeller talks about that. He's like, people say to me, well, I'm just real analytical. He's like, that's not a thing. And it shouldn't be something you're bragging about. Because analytical means you don't just simply receive it in faith. You got to really chew on it and see if it makes sense to you. Why does it have to make sense? Just do it. I'm not saying don't study the word so that you don't have understanding and wisdom, but do not try to rationalize why God said something. I believe rationale, human reasoning, well, this couldn't possibly mean this, is why we have all the denominations today. James says, is any amongst you sick? Get the seasoned believers, get some oil, lay hands on them, and the prayer offered in faith will save the one who's sick. That seems like an instruction on how to get sick people well. Apparently, James didn't himself, when he was writing this, know the theology of pray a prayer and ask God if it's his will. And he was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He didn't even believe in Jesus in the beginning. It talks about it in the Bible that even his brothers and his sisters did not believe who he was until later. But why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, reasoning, thought processes, analytical, my seminary taught me this way. Like, it's read the Bible and allow Holy Spirit to love you the whole time you're reading it. God wants you well. So we destroy false thought processes and reasoning. Okay? What does false mean? Anything that butts up against the word of God. It's false. It's false process and it's false reasoning. Next verse. What do our divinely powerful weapons also do? We tear down anything and everything that has been elevated or has elevated itself against the knowledge and understanding of God. Well, I know the Bible says this, but don't ever, ever say that phrase. It's just, I know the Bible says this, it's awesome. But people do that. Well, brother, I know that the Bible says this, but let me tell you about my circumstance. Brother, I love you. I don't care what your circumstance is. This is what the Bible says. Now, you don't have to be unkind or unloving, but many times, and I have gotten caught up in this as well, so I'm preaching at myself, is because out of compassion and love for the person, we kind of let them talk about their circumstance a little bit. But if we're not careful, they talk about it long enough, they're actually, you are sitting there allowing them to, while you're sitting there in real time, build a stronghold in their mind. You just need to say, I love you. I'm sure the circumstance is terrible and awful, but that does not change the word of God. And you're really telling them that out of love, because if you allow them to believe that, well, I know the word of God says this, but that, again, they're going to build that stronghold and it's going to get stronger and more fortified. Do you have bad things happen? Sure. Somebody was preaching the other day, and they said, this is one of the promises that we wish wasn't in Scripture. Jesus says, in this life, you're going to have trouble, tribulation, problems. That doesn't mean that comes from the Father. If we live in a world that the Bible itself says that Satan is the god of this world, and you're a light in this dark world, things are going to probably happen to you. You guys been hearing about what's been going on in Nigeria with the Christians? Like, you should be so grateful that we, at least right now in this country, that Christians are not just rounded up and killed. Because it's happening other places. So you're going to have issues in this life. You're going to have problems. You're going to have tribulation. It's a promise from Jesus. But luckily, he doesn't put a period there. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Which means in the midst of your tribulation, you can overcome it. Next verse. We are to imprison every thought. Another version says, take captive every thought. Make them take captive, imprison them. Every thought that does not obey the reality of Christ. Anything that Jesus says, anything that Jesus does, that is our reality. That is our truth. Anything beyond that is a lie or a deception. If Jesus told us to preach the gospel, which is just the word proclaim, that's our truth. And Jesus said, if you encounter sick people, pray for them so that they will get well. That's our truth. If Jesus told us to cast out demons, and we see demon-possessed people, let's cast it out. So imprison, take captive every thought that does not obey the reality of Christ. All disobedience is punished when obedience is made complete. I thought that was an interesting phrase. There's still some things that fascinate me about the Bible when it phrases things. Disobedience is actually punished when we obey. It's made complete. Why is it made complete? Because God, through Jesus, can make all the promises, share all of the truth that he wants, but until we walk in it, obedience is just simply saying, I believe what Jesus says, so I'm going to walk in it. We hear words like obey, and I know young people, it's really hard, like when you hear, like, you need to obey. Maybe your parents don't say that to you. I heard that a lot. But I needed to obey more. But obedience is just simply knowing that when your parents are telling you something, it's for your good. And you trust them that even though you may not understand that it's for your good, they are way smarter than you. And so you trust that. Yeah, and all the parents said. Just trust them. They love you, I would say, more than you ever know. When you get older, you when you have children of your own, you will know. But right now, just take it in faith from Pastor Josh. They love you more than you know. All right, let's go on to the next verse. So 2 Corinthians 10:3, there's basically the other section we're going to cover. There's basically two main scriptures in the New Testament that talk about spiritual warfare. That's why we're tackling these. This was the first one. Okay, let's read this. The only, everybody say only. The only military tool in the devil's arsenal is deception, trickery, and lies. These are one and the same. It is used to combat the truth, which is reality, of anything and everything pertaining to the gospel. This is why we should not be afraid of the devil. This is why we should not be afraid of darkness. The devil cannot do anything to you other than lie to you. This was the same way in the garden. Have you ever thought about it? Why did he come as it says the craftiest of all of creation? He didn't come as a bear. He didn't come as a Tyrannosaurus Rex. He didn't, and strong arm them. Like, you know, the Tyrannosaurus Rex just like put his toe on Eve and be like, eat it or else. He didn't do that. He doesn't have that kind of authority and power. He didn't even have it in the garden. All he did was convince them that God was holding out on them, that he was lying. They're not really going to die. He just doesn't want you to do that because then you will be like him, knowing good and evil. Have you ever used the phrase, well, I just need to know. I just need to know. I saw this in a movie once. They said, I just need to know. And he's like, needing to know is what got us kicked out of the garden. Right? I just want to know. I just need to know. No, you don't. I don't. You don't need to know. Needing to know is what has got kicked out of the garden. Now, it has been revealed in Christ because we were not supposed to know or have the knowledge of good and evil. And then what did we do? The moment that we didn't discern that very well. Right? Adam starts blaming his wife. The wife blames the snake. All of this stuff, you know, they're starting to hide from God. Their truth, their reality, that was just all they knew was God, flipped in a moment when they did that. So his only arsenal is deception, trickery, and lies, and it's one and the same. That's all he can do. That's all he does. He attacks the truth. Well, look at you. You're sick. How could you possibly believe God wants you well? If God wants you well, you wouldn't be sick. You ever hear those whispers when those things happen? You're in a situation, maybe at work or something. Well, you know, if you wouldn't have done this, then your boss wouldn't have been angry at you. Like, isn't it amazing that we sometimes hear the devil a lot more clearer than we hear God? I hear people tell me all the time, well, I know the devil is whispering in my ear. I'm like, yeah, but what did Holy Spirit say? What did the Word say? We should be talking about all the times about what God said to us rather than what the devil's whispering in our ear. All right, so 2 Corinthians 10, that's one of the main spiritual warfare verses. The other one is found in Ephesians 6. So go to Ephesians 6, we're going to start at verse 11, and this is the coloring sheet that the little ones have. Anybody ever heard of the scripture about the full armor of God? This is the other spiritual warfare scripture. So we're going to start at verse 11. You clothe yourself. I just put that in all caps because you understand that this is your responsibility, not God's. Like many things that unfortunately have gotten messed up is because I do not think as a whole, as Christians, we take much responsibility. Well, I'm just going to pray a prayer and end it with, if it be your will, and if they get healed, then it was God's will, and if not, they don't. There's no responsibility there. All you did was pray the prayer. If you read in your Bible, Jesus says, you heal the sick. You cast out demons. You cleanse lepers. You raise the dead. Now, we understand it's his power and authority that has been delegated to us, but you understand if you've been given power and authority and you just sit on the couch and eat Cheetos, you're not exercising it, right? You have to exercise the authority and power that's been delegated to you. So this says, you clothe yourself. It is your and my responsibility to put on the full armor of God. Now, again, I took this apart in the Greek. You clothe yourself with everything needed to wage God's war successfully. And again, we talked, I don't want to be confusing because you're like, well, I thought you said that the war was over. All we are doing is we are light bearers, we are truth bearers, we are love bearers, and we're bringing that into the world. The war for us is over. There's no, the Bible says that Jesus made peace between us and the Father. There's no war with us and the Father anymore. He sees us in Christ, if you are in Christ. And so the only thing about it is bringing this truth, bringing this love, bringing this light against a world that has made fortresses and strongholds and believes lies and believes deception and trickery. So you clothe yourself with everything needed to wage God's war successfully. This full and complete armor will cause you to stand, look, here's what the armor does. To stand against the schemes, methodology, and trickery of the enemy. Your full armor of God is to stand against schemes, methodology, and trickery. That's why I said that's got to be the enemy's only tactic. It doesn't list any other things that the devil can do. He's got schemes, methodology, and trickery. It's all deception. It's all lies. That's the point of the full armor of God. Verses 12 through 13, this is an overview. Ours is a spiritual war. It's not flesh and blood. This is why you must be clothed with the full and complete arsenal of God. The word armor can also mean, translated, arsenal. Verse 14. You withstand the enemy. You ever prayed to God for the devil to leave you alone? Don't do that. You submit yourself to God. You resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's another responsibility issue. We talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh. You know, it says that Paul prayed to God three times that he would remove it. And it's clearly, it says, Angelos Satana, angel of Satan, messenger of Satan. And you know what God said? And this is where people get all messed up. They're like, see, Paul was sick and he prayed to get better. And God said, no, that's not what it said. He says, I prayed three times that the Lord would take it away. And what was his answer? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So what is he saying? You got a devil, demonic problem? Take your authority, Paul. My grace is sufficient. And how would we be able to exercise power and authority if nothing bad ever happened to us? How would we know that we could heal people if nobody was ever sick? How would we know that we could drive demons out of people if people never got possessed by demons, right? How are you going to be an overcomer if you've never had to overcome a trial or tribulation? That's why the Bible talks about how our faith gets bigger, because it's like, and it says weird things like, rejoice when a trial comes against you. Like some of us are like, oh man, this thing that's happening is so bad. Like the devil's on my case. Like what do I need to do? I need to get a whole bunch of people to pray for me and all of that. No, the Bible says rejoice. The devil brings a situation in your life. You're like, yes, my boss hates me. I'm going to be loved to him. Yes, my family's really mad at me right now. I'm just going to love them like crazy. Yes, darkness is coming my way because the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. What if we had that attitude? That seems crazy. Don't try to reason through it. Don't try to get all logical on me. Don't try to analyze it. It's the truth. And I'm not saying I'm living this perfectly. I just get excited about it because I'm like, there's an answer to everything. Just be love, be light, be life to those that are dead so that they can get your new life that's put on the inside of you through Jesus. But I mean, we would be, I think we're already a super healthy spiritual church, but could you imagine if we could get to the place where we had that attitude? Oh, that person, all they do is gossip about me. That's so awesome. I'm just going to love them every time I hear that they're doing that. We can't control other people. We can only control how we respond. I think we were talking about it as a family one time, and somebody's like, yeah, you know, this person can be super annoying. I'm like, people aren't annoying. You are choosing to be annoyed or not. It's a choice. People are always going to be people. We need to let that go. Be like Elsa and let it go. We need to let it go. We live in a fallen world. We deal with people. We deal with, they have different responsibilities with all that kind of stuff. We got to let it go. And just say, hey, my job is just to be light and love and shine. You withstand, this is verse 14, you withstand the enemy by having girded your loins. Now, we don't use that phrase anymore. It means prepared yourself mentally or physically for a difficult or challenging situation. Interesting. So, I know, like, when I was a kid, and it was hard. I was intentional about the coloring sheet. I wasn't going to do all the different like the sword, the shield, all of that. Why? Because I believe that the one piece that's always included, it's actually not what it means. People will talk about the sword, the shield, the helmet, the shoes, the breastplate, but then they talk about the belt of truth. That word belt does not appear in Scripture. The phrase is used, it says, gird your loins with truth. Now, to give you an example, back in Bible times, if you were like, I don't know, grinding flour, working with animals or stuff, you had this long one piece of garment. And so, you know, it's all disheveled, you know, it's baggy, so it's moving around on you, but you're working, you don't really, and if somebody said, like, if they burst in the door and they're like, hey, gird your loins, so-and-so's coming, or gird your loins, there's an enemy coming in. What they did was they fixed their outfit, tightened their string, and they adjusted everything so that they were ready and prepared. Whether that would be like, you know, the brother comes into the other brother, hey, bro, gird your loins, your wife's coming. You know, I mean, fix yourself, get yourself in order. And so it doesn't say put on the belt of truth. It says gird your loins with truth. And it's physically adjusting your entire outfit. So I don't believe that there's a belt of truth. I believe that the whole outfit is the truth. The sword of the Spirit, that's truth. Righteousness, breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness, right, belongs to you. That's a truth. Helmet of salvation. You're saved. That's the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And the Bible says, as he is, so am I in this world. We should be walking, living examples of the truth. It shouldn't just be one of the many pieces of armor. It's not the belt. So again, the way to read it in the Greek, because we don't use the word gird your loins, it should be prepare yourself mentally or physically for a difficult or challenging situation with truth. Why? Because the devil's only arsenal, again, is deception, lies, and trickery. So if you are clothed with truth, he's not going to be able to trick you, to lie to you, to deceive you. And then the rest of them, like I said, I put at the bottom, thank you so much for throwing that up there, righteousness breastplate, right? You are the righteousness of God. The breastplate, right in here, protects your most vital organs. You not knowing that you're the righteousness of God is going to expose a whole lot. Right? Condemnation comes in. Doubt comes in. Shame comes in. You shouldn't have any of those. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Ready shoes of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? You are prepared to go anywhere and everywhere in every situation, in your job, with your family, wherever, and you are bringing the gospel of peace. Why is it called the gospel of peace? You're telling people God's not mad at them anymore. Jesus made peace between us and the Father. Now you just need to receive the Prince of Peace into your life. Shield of faith quenches fiery arrows. Right? The Bible talks about, again, be excited, be filled with joy when various trials come against you. It says for the perfecting of your faith. Why? You can't perfect your faith unless there's a time where these arrows are coming at you, these fiery arrows of trickery, of deception and all of that, and you put up the shield of faith. That's how you test your faith out there. Your faith is never going to be tested, and it's not from God. James clearly says, do not say when this is happening. It's from God. It's from the fallen world. It's from the enemy. It's all of those things. Put up the shield of faith. Why would you have to put up the shield of faith if God is throwing arrows at you? That doesn't make any sense. It's from the enemy. Helmet of salvation. Know that you're saved. Know that you don't have to wonder day and day, oh, I made this mistake. Now I'm hellbound. I better repent. Now I'm heavenbound. Oh, I kicked the dog. Now I'm hellbound. Don't kick your dogs. Repent. And now I'm heavenbound. It's not like that. And unfortunately, there are not as many today, but a few denominations that would teach you. Like every day, you're just teetering on the brink of hell. Know that your name for sure is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And why? Why is it the helmet? Because put that in your brain and let it stay there. I'm saved. I'm loved. Jesus saved me. It had nothing to do with me. I simply responded in faith to what he did at the cross. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Now, that doesn't just mean, like, swing your Bible at things. Okay, sword of the Spirit is the word of God, but it also doesn't just mean the written word of God. It can be the spoken word of God. There may be something that you are dealing with in a situation where there may not be a scripture verse that tells you how to, in a specific situation, deal with that. Now there's, you know, lots of other scriptures in the Bible like, hey, I'm really thinking about you know, lying to this person or stealing something from Walmart. No, we can find scripture on why you're not supposed to do that. But I'm talking about you're praying for your future spouse or for what college you need to go to, or do you even need to go to college, and those kinds of things. Those are going to be the times where you get in your quiet time and you just speak to the Lord and then just shh and listen. And he will speak to you. So don't limit the sword of the Spirit and go, oh, that's the Bible. Yes, it includes the Bible, but many of us need to know the Bible well enough to understand it's not a hand, it's a finger pointing us to the Holy Spirit so that we can have direct fellowship with the Holy Spirit, direct fellowship with God. I should say direct fellowship with the Father. Spirit's in here, Father is in heaven with the Lord Jesus. So does this make sense? Does all of this make sense? Like I said, I didn't want you to think at the beginning that I'm just up here slamming deliverance ministry. There's all kinds of things that are going on in the body of Christ that we just need to take a step back in love and evaluate and going, is this the way that we should be doing it biblically? How many of you understand that we no longer have base camp and we have our young ones with us? I don't think that we were sinning because we had base camp. But when we understood that could the church as a whole, without saying it, without knowing it, be putting forth the idea of going, yeah, we know the scripture says, you, me, train up your children in the way of the Lord and they will not depart from it. But have we unknowingly sent the signal of, you guys probably aren't capable of doing that, so bring them to the church because we've got all of these programs and different things to be able to do what you can't. I don't think any church would vocalize it that way, but I'm saying have we unknowingly created a culture like that? And that doesn't mean other churches that have all those programs are wrong or they're in sin or anything. I'm saying for me, this is just me, and I encourage it to be for you. Let's read the scriptures and just say, let's be biblical. Whether it's spiritual warfare, whether it's healing, whether it's salvation, whether it's water baptism, whether it's Holy Spirit baptism, let's just be biblical. Being unbiblical is why there's doctrines out there like the gifts have stopped. Being unbiblical is why there's doctrines out there that are like, no, you just need to get water baptized. You just get it all in one. You don't need Holy Spirit baptism anymore. I mean, that's blatantly turning a blind eye to scriptures, very specific scriptures that talk about these things. And again, I would chalk most of it up to ignorance, and I'm not saying that negatively. I'm just saying in the same way Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know. But what if we, even in our own lives, got fresh eyes that have not been diluted with theology, with doctrine, with what my parents said, with what the pastor at my former church said, what even Pastor Josh says. You guys know my policy here. If you hear me say something that's not biblical, confront me about it because I want to humble myself because I can't stand up here and preach that we should be more biblical and then I'm not biblical. Hold me accountable for that. I don't want to say anything that I shouldn't be saying because the Bible says that teachers, we're going to have extra accountability in heaven someday. Well, I want to make sure that what I'm saying is truth. So biblical spiritual warfare, in a nutshell, is the strongholds, the mind. And the best way to say it, it's the battle of the mind, right? That's all we're doing. We need to take truth and put it in here so that we don't create strongholds, we don't create false reasoning, we don't create any of that. That is true biblical spiritual warfare.